Today we're starting a new series entitled Christian Beware. Christian Beware. There is a grave danger that faces every Christian. Our Lord Jesus faced this grave danger. The Apostle Paul faced this grave danger. The Apostle Peter faced this grave danger. John Calvin faced this grave danger. Martin Luther faced this grave danger, as well as George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and every Christian of all ages. What is this grave danger? The grave danger is that it is possible for God to reject us from serving Him. For God to put us on the shelf and say, you are no longer qualified and able to serve me. Now the Bible clearly teaches that God saved us that we might serve Him. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 10 we read, for we are His workmanship. Now that word for workmanship, we get our English word poem from it. It is a work of art. We are God's handcrafted children. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look, God prepared us. You're His workmanship. God prepared the works that He had for you to do when He saved you, that you might walk in them. We are saved to serve, not to sit. But yet, we can become disqualified and be rejected by our God in serving Him. Now, God does not reject us for salvation. Once we're saved, we can never do anything to unsave ourselves, because we didn't do anything to save ourselves. He saved us. He calls us to be born again to a living hope. But you can be rejected by God for His service. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks of this when He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. Salt has distinctive qualities, one being saltiness. And we add salt to food because we want that distinct quality that it has. But if salt loses that quality, if it loses that saltiness, it's no good. Jesus said, it's said to be thrown out and trampled upon. We as Christians are to have distinct qualities to be used of our Lord. We're the salt of the earth. If we lose those qualities, then we are no longer able and useful to Him. Jesus talks about this again over in John chapter 15 when He talks about the vine and the branches and the importance of abiding in Him. And He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So they do not bear fruit because they do not abide, and they're gathered up, cast into the fire, and burned. And so you see, the truth is, we can be rejected by God, even though He has saved us, and desires to use us, we can be rejected by Him from that service. Paul was concerned about that in our passage today. Look in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, but I discipline my body. And that word discipline is literally give myself a black eye. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Why? Why does he do that? So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Disqualified. Paul was concerned about this. Now, I want to serve my Lord. I've given my life to serving my Lord. I believe you want to serve your Lord. It's a privilege to serve the King of the universe. Now, I would even consider it a privilege if Governor Nathan Deal called me up and said, Pastor A.T., I got something I'd like for you to do. I'd feel honored that he wanted me to serve him, wouldn't you? How much more the President of the United States? How much more the King of the universe? Now we're getting to it, right? The King wants you to do something for him. Not that he needs us, because he doesn't need anything, but he's given us that privilege. And yet, how tragic it is to become disqualified to serve our Lord who has done so much for us. In our passage today, we're going to see how does a Christian become disqualified from serving God? What must we do to keep from being rejected by God for service? We turn to the Word of the Father in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Stand in respect for the Word of God. And we'll be reading all the way through chapter 10, verse 13, because all this flows together. In the original manuscripts, there were no chapter or verse divisions. Men have added those. So this all flows together in the original. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of His Word. In this passage, Paul gives five sins that disqualified the nation of Israel from being used of Him. Now, the key to understanding this entire passage and this entire series is found in verse 25. And it is in that single hyphenated word, self-control. For everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Israel was disqualified for being used by God because they failed to exercise self-control. Now, the main truth of the message today, if you take this home and apply it, then you will have gotten what you need to get today. The main truth is because we can be disqualified from serving God, we must exercise self-control in all things. Because you and I, every one of us, can become disqualified in serving God, we must exercise self-control in all things. Self-control is so important to the Christian life. It is a quality that the church in America today needs to rediscover. We live in an age of self-indulgence, not self-control. I was looking at the paper just yesterday, the Atlanta Constitution, and on the front page, every article but one had to do with someone not exercising self-control and the consequences of their action. Whether it was killing somebody, whether it was the army fella that killed those people, a doctor, and got sentenced, where it was the guy who massacred 16 Afghanis, everything was a lack of self-control. Self-control is so important. Now let's look at its meaning first of all. The word in the Greek literally means in strength. It means to master, to have dominion. It means to have control over your old self, those sinful desires, as well as your natural bodily desires. It means your spirit, or your new self, we talked about last few weeks, is master over those sinful impulses of your old self and those natural impulses of your body. Your spirit, your new self, controls what you do. That is self-control. Now, this is a very important concept in the New Testament. Look over in Acts 24. Here, Paul is imprisoned in Caesarea. It's toward the end of his ministry. He is talking to the governor, Felix. And Felix would bring Paul in periodically, hoping Paul would offer him a bribe. But notice what Paul talks to Felix about. Now, Felix is an unbeliever. Notice. And he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, for when I have time, I will summon you." Now, I would understand Paul talking about righteousness. I could even understand Paul talking about the judgment. But Paul talks about self-control as well. That shows how important it is to the Christian life. And Peter talks in his second letter about the importance of self-control when he says, "Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness." So when Peter is listing important Christian virtues, he lists self-control right next to godliness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, talking to married couples, and he's talking about married couples not withholding marital intimacy from one another. And this is what he says about it. And stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so Paul is saying that a lack of self-control gives Satan an entrance into your life to attack you, to bring issues and temptations into your life. And so self-control is very important. Also, when Paul is talking about the false teachers over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he describes the false teachers as those without self-control. He says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Self-control is a very important Christian principle that we must recapture. Paul stresses the importance of self-control to the athlete in our passage today. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? What makes the difference? Athletes must exercise self-control. The winner always exercises self-control. You go to the Olympics, you go to the gold medalist, and I promise you, every one of those has exercised great self-control in their training regimen. I think of the gymnast, the lady gymnast, how they talk about starving themselves and how much they have to limit their intake, their caloric intake, while they're in their training. And you'll probably notice, like I have, once they retire, but it doesn't take long for them to pick up a few pounds because they've been depriving themselves for so long. It takes tremendous self-control. Paul says without self-control that the athlete is disqualified from being in the race. Now, Paul has in mind the Isthmian Games, which took place close to Corinth, where he was writing this letter. Now, those games were second in fame only to the Olympics of that day. But a part of competing in those games was that the athlete was required to undergo 10 months of rigorous training under the supervision of a judge. And a part of that training, he had to abstain from wine, and he had to follow a very rigid diet. And if that athlete failed to follow the regimen completely, the judge disqualified him from even competing in the games, much less winning the prize. And so Paul is taking this concept and he says to us, he says, we must make sure that we exercise self-control so that we are not disqualified from serving our Lord and getting the reward of the imperishable wreath. He said, if an athlete will work with such self-control, will discipline his body to such an extent just to win a perishable wreath, how much more should we work and discipline ourselves and exercise self-control in our own selves so that we have an imperishable wreath awaiting us, eternal rewards awaiting us. And Paul shows that it is so important that he says that he disciplines his body and makes it his slave so that after preaching to others that he might not be disqualified himself. Now let's look at the need for self-control. Why do we even need to exercise self-control? All right, two things. First, our natural bodily desires need to be controlled, need to be mastered. Now, there is a philosophy of life called hedonism that says you should indulge your bodily desires. If you desire it, it's a good thing, and you need to fulfill those desires of your body. Well, that is not the teaching of Scripture. Now, God has given us many natural desires. One, hunger. That's the way we feed our body. We all get hungry. But you got to exercise self-control over that hunger. Another thing is we all get thirsty and we want to drink. But you need to exercise self-control over that desire to drink. Procreation. It's a natural desire within the body, but you got to keep it under check. Achievement. It's something built within us that we want to achieve. But you got to keep that under control or you become a workaholic. And you drive everybody crazy around you. Right? Rest. As a natural desire to rest. But you got to keep that under control or you become a sluggard. You become lazy. You're just sleeping all the time. Exercise. We need exercise. We should exercise. But you got to keep that under control as well. Or you can harm yourself. So you see, we need to master our desires that come from our natural body. I mean, nothing sinful about those desires in themselves. When they get out of balance, they become sinful. When we don't exercise self-control, they become sinful. So we got to have exercise self-control just because we're human. But the second reason is because of that old self we've been talking about. That old sin nature. That's power has been broken over you, but it still hangs around and still makes requests of you and demands of you. Jealousy and envy and strife. And you remember we looked at all those different manifestations of that old self. Well, you can't let those take over. You got to master those. You got to control those. You don't let those, you don't act according to those desires. Oh, no. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's my old self. My new self is made in the image of Christ. I'm not going to do that. But you got to exercise self-control in those areas. So that's the need for it. Now, what was Paul's approach? Paul said his approach was to make his body his slave. Now, what did he mean by that? Paul meant that his new self, the one created in Christ, the Spirit in him, he wanted and allowed that spirit, that new self, to exercise dominion and mastery over his body's desires and over the desires of the old self. He says, I make my body my slave. In other words, he says, I'm not going to give in to every desire of my body. I'm not going to give in just because I have this desire within me. That doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean I should do it. And I'm going to master those desires through my spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God. He says, I will discipline myself. I will give myself a black eye. And he doesn't mean that he was literally hitting himself. There have been those who misunderstood this and think you ought to beat yourself and all that. But he wasn't saying that. But what he was saying was, he was ardent, he was serious about his spirit, his new self, controlling his bodily desires and controlling the desires of the sin that dwelt within him. Now look at the warning that he gives us from the nation of Israel. They lacked self-control, and because of this, they were rejected by God. Now notice in these first verses of 1 Corinthians 10, how many times all is mentioned. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, hence beware, Christian, that our fathers were all under the cloud. That was the cloud of God, the Shekinah glory cloud that covered them when they were in the wilderness, when they left Egypt. It was like built-in air conditioner. It kept them warm during the day. It kept them cool. It kept them cool during the day, and it kept them warm at night. Built-in air conditioner. Followed them along. A constant sign of God's presence. You and I have the Holy Spirit to guide us. He bears witness to God's presence for us. They all passed through the Red Sea. That was a symbol of being freed from Pharaoh, delivered from their slavery to Pharaoh. You and I have been saved from our slavery to sin. We've been saved from Satan's domain of darkness. Next it says, they all were baptized into Moses. This means they identified with Moses. He was a type of Christ. You and I who are Christians have been baptized in Christ. He says they all ate of the same spiritual food. They had that manna from heaven that they ate in the wilderness. God provided for them. We as Christians have Christ, the bread of life. It's the spiritual food of God's Word. They all drank of the same spiritual drink. And he goes on to say that that rock was Christ. So he says they had all the advantages. They had all the benefits. But nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. I think that is the biggest understatement in Scripture. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. You know how many estimates are? There are probably 3 million adults. And you know how many God was not pleased with? 2,999,098. He was only pleased with two. Two out of 3 million. I'd say that's an understatement, wouldn't you? Only Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land. The rest of them were rejected by God. They were disqualified to be of any use to the Lord. Although they had all these spiritual graces, they could still be disqualified because they did not exercise self-control. Again, because you and I are under constant danger of being disqualified from serving God, we must always exercise self-control in all things. Well, how do we gain self-control? First, realize it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That means, as a Christian, you have self-control supplied by the Holy Spirit in you. So don't say, I just don't have any. Oh, you do. You have it. The Holy Spirit's in you. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Just like any of the other fruit of the Spirit, you need to let it out. You need to trust God for it, and He'll bring it forth. So that's the first thing. Realize it's a fruit of the Spirit. And look for Him to manifest it in your life. Secondly, you must feed your spirit and starve your body. Bodily desires. And we talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about the new man overcoming the old man. Or the new self overcoming the old self. You got to feed your new self. You got to feed your spirit. It's got to be stronger than these sinful desires or these bodily desires. Well, how do you feed your spirit? You feed your spirit by spending time with God's people, by spending time in the Word of God, by spending time in prayer, by meditating on God's Word, by being under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. These are all ways to strengthen your spirit. By fasting. That's another way to strengthen the spirit. And as your spirit gets stronger, you are able to master and use self-control over the bodily desires and the sinful desires. So first, realize it's a fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, feed your spirit. Feed the new man. Starve the old self. Don't do the things that feed. You feed that flesh, it comes back like a ravenous lion. Man, it doesn't take much either to get it going. You know that, don't you? Man, if you give it an inch, it will take a mile. And then thirdly, do what you know God wants you to do, not what you feel like doing. Do what you know God wants you to do, not what you feel like doing. Self-control is stopping yourself before you do wrong. By faith, and it's by faith because you're trusting God to enable and empower you to say no to those desires of your body, to keep them in check, and those desires of the old sin. And you remember, He will give you the power and the desire to do so through His Spirit. So it's by faith. And as you exercise self-control, it gets stronger. As you say no to the flesh, your spirit gets stronger. It gets weaker. Self-control is doing what you know God wants you to do, obeying His Word, not doing what you feel. Too many people are controlled by their emotions. They do what they want to do, not what they know is the right thing to do. It may be something as simple as saying no to that second piece of pie. Preacher, you saying if I take that second piece of pie, I'm going to be rejected from serving God? If that was the case, I don't think any of us would be serving, would we? No, but taking that second piece of pie starts you on the road. Because you see, when you don't exercise self-control in one area, it's amazing how it branches over into other areas. Something as simple as saying no to that second piece of pie. Or maybe it's getting up and having that Bible study and prayer time when you don't want to, when you want to lay in the bed. You want to stay in the bed a little longer. But instead of doing what you want to do, you do what you know God wants you to do, and that is get up and spend time in the Word and in prayer. It may be as simple as coming to church, even when you don't want to. You mean some people don't want to come to church? I got a secret. Some days I don't want to come. But you say, no, I'm going because God wants me there. God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So regardless of what I may feel like today or not feel like, I know God wants me there. So by His grace, I'm going to get up and go. I'm going to be there. It may be something as simple as paying a friend back that you've loaned money from and promised to pay back rather than going on that vacation. You see, you had some extra money come in, so now you've been wanting to go on a vacation, or you've been wanting to buy that plasma TV or that LCD TV or whatever. But you see, you owe this friend. What you want to do is you want to get that TV or go on that vacation. But what you know you should do is pay that friend back, because it's, the Bible says, owe no man anything but love. And so self-control says, I pay that man back. I put my selfish desires on the back burner. Self-control is doing what God wants you to do, not what you feel like doing. And because of the danger of this lack of self-control here, once you start giving in to those desires, it's much easier to give into it the next time, right? I mean, you've seen it just in your dieting, right? Okay? All right, you get on a diet, right? You get yourself into it, you get your mind into it, buddy, you are into it. You are exercising all kinds of self-control, right? Saying no to that second piece of pie, saying no to that first piece of pie. And you're saying no, and you're on that diet, and you're losing weight, and you get down to where you want to be. And then you're out somewhere, and there's this big old piece of chocolate cake. And you think, it won't hurt just to have one piece. I mean, I've been holding off for all these months. I've been saying no. It won't hurt one piece, will it? So you eat that piece of cake. Before you know it, the next time you're out somewhere, guess what? Somebody else has got a piece of cake. And you think, well, maybe I did do it the other way. I'll have this piece of cake too. You know, that's why so many of us lose weight, but then we gain it back. And I can't tell you how many times I have gone through that cycle, and I've seen some of you go through that cycle. That's how dangerous it is. You know, you take this same principle about eating, and you can apply it to every other area of your life. But it all starts with that one, well, it probably won't hurt to give in to that desire this time. But then that old desire comes back stronger next time. To gossip. It's real juicy. I'll just say it this time. Then the next time it comes back stronger, and before you know it, you're saying it again. And then the next time again. See how it goes? We've got to exercise self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Feed your spirit, and by faith, say no to the sinful desires of the old man and to your bodily desires so that they will not get out of control. Eat. But eat wisely. Exercise, but exercise wisely. Rest, but rest in the right proportion to your exercise. Self-control. Because we all face the constant danger of being rejected by God, being disqualified from serving Him, we must exercise self-control in all things. Now, even today, you're going to have many opportunities to exercise self-control. When they come up, think about it. Ask yourself, Lord, what would you want me to do? And trust Him to give you the grace to do the right thing. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.